Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 3. As you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first 4 verses of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse number 1, here's what God has to say. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we spend some time in your Word, Lord, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us. Father, may each of us yield just now our minds and our wills unto thy Spirit's control, that we'll be filled with your Spirit as your Word is brought forth. And Father, that it might have an impact, showing us our needs, encouraging us in our discouragements, that you'd receive all the glory that's said and that's done this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we've been working our way through the book of Romans, back in chapter 2, he talked about the advantages the Jews had, and we looked at those while we were there. And so as we come to chapter 3, and he asks that same question, or brings forward that same thought in the question of what profit is there in being a Jew, a descendant of Abraham? As he refers to those of the circumcision, obviously that would be a descendant of Abraham, a Jew by birth. He says, what advantage do they have over all the Gentile world? Now, if you remember, the Jews broke it down into just 2 types of people in the whole world. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. You were one or the other. And so most of the world would be Gentile and the rest of the world was Jews. Now, as the Apostle Paul is writing this, the focus is on the Jews. The Jews were very proud of their religion, of their relationship with God, because at that time, most of the Gentile world worshiped multitude gods. If you have studied any of the mythology, the Greeks had all their gods, the Romans had all their gods, the Egyptians had all their gods. They just had gods for everything, a lot like we might see in Hinduism today, where they don't even know how many gods there are in Hinduism, because it seems that every village has their own gods and gods of gods and all these things, and it gets very confusing. And so as the Jews looked out at the world and they saw the religious horizon and what was going on, they thought, we have the truth. We know there's only one God who spoke all these worlds into existence, who breathed in the man the breath of life, who wants to have a relationship with us, Abraham being his friend, and therefore we have the circumcision to show as an outward sign that we are a Jew, one of God's chosen people. Now, that would be the Jewish mindset. But as Paul has shown under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God up to this point, especially in chapter 2, he focused in on the Jew, showing them that they are in fact in need of a Savior. That just because they're born a Jew does not give them entrance to heaven. Just because they're born a Jew does not give them a relationship with God. There is something that must be done in order to make those things happen, a home in heaven and a relationship with God in the here and now. Something must happen. And so he begins to address that, and the theme begins to change just a little bit now as we move into chapter 3. But as we look at chapter 3, I've titled the chapter just simply God and the Scriptures. But here in these first 4 verses, what we see is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Aren't you glad God is always faithful? That He is someone we can always count on. We sang that great hymn yesterday, today and forever. Jesus is the same. He never changes.
The way Jesus was back in the Old Testament is the same as he was in the New Testament, the same that he is today, the same that he'll be tomorrow. Jesus is always the same. We can always count on him. Now, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble right here. But fellas, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're married, you know, she's one way one day, and the next day she wants something entirely different. In fact, I don't know if I said this before, maybe I have, just chuckle when I get done saying it in case I have. But scientists did a lot of study and they finally discovered what a woman wanted. And they were so proud of the discovery, but before they could make the announcement, she had already changed her mind. Aren't you glad God isn't that way? And we always tease the ladies about this, and you know, we're no different, fellas, are we? I mean, it's just the way it is. But we like to tease our wives and our daughters, so we tease women. It's just the way it is. But God is always the same. He's faithful. And as he brings this out in the context of trying to, after showing the Jews and the Gentiles that they're sinners, to try to lead them to the cross of Calvary, he wants to talk a little bit about this faithfulness, and specifically to the Jews, that he gave them the scriptures. We see this in verses 1 and 2 when he asked the question, what is the advantage? And as I had said just a moment ago, he listed a number of advantages back in chapter 2, but he says chiefly, this is the main advantage the Jew has, and that's the fact that they had the Word of God. As we go around the world today, there's whole cultures that have never had the Word of God in their language. They're clueless. When a missionary goes there, they have to begin with square number one. They can't just go and say, Jesus will save you from your sins, because they'll scratch their head and say, well, who is Jesus? And why do I need saving from my sins? They don't know because they have never had the scriptures. Almost unthinkable to think that in our day and age, and over about 150 years of the modern day missionary movement, and there's still people out there that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Anymore in our own country, that number or percentage of people who have never heard Jesus as the God of all of heaven and earth, as the Savior of mankind, across the Calvary, the number of people who have never heard that is growing. We think in our country, it's a Christian nation. The Bible is everywhere. You can go to the dollar store and they have Bibles on the shelf. How do people not know? Well, that's a whole nother message. The fact is, people don't know. But the Jews knew. God gave them the Word. I like the way God says it, that unto them were, what's that next word? Committed the oracles of God. What God is telling us in that statement, that when he gave his word to the Jews through Moses and through all the others who wrote in the scriptures, he says, my intention was to give it to them in trust to share it with everybody else. They weren't to keep it to themselves. Now, unfortunately, primarily that's what they did throughout the history. They did not share the Word of God, and that's one of the reasons why so many cultures today have no knowledge of the Word of God. You know, those things have been entrusted to us as well. It mentioned in the Bible that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It starts with us, God gave it to us, and we're to hold it firm and stable and secure, unchangeable, just as God himself is, but we're to take it out into our communities and spread it across the globe. That's just God's plan. It's committed to us. It's not given to us. There's a difference between given and committed. But the Jews had the scriptures. Unfortunately, in verse 3, we find that the majority of them did not believe the scriptures. You know, if everybody believed a lie, it doesn't make that lie the truth. And that if nobody believed the truth, it does not make that truth false. Doesn't make it become a lie. I believe that today, if we were to take a poll of every individual in the United States of America from 10 years old and up. And if we were to ask them, how did the world come into being? Was there a God in heaven who spoke, and it was, in 6 literal days? Or did some soup of chemicals spring into life? Well, we got to go back before that. Was there this little pinhead size of a dot that exploded, and then eventually over billions and billions of years, we have everything we have today? If we're to ask them, what do you believe? Creation, evolution. My guess today, the majority of American citizens would come down on the side of evolution. Does that make evolution true? You see, they don't believe. Does that make the faith in God's word? And it is faith that we believe in creation. We've never been back there to see. No one's ever been there and reported back again and said, yep, 6 literal days. I was there when God said, let there be light. And it was amazing. There was light. And it was amazing when God created the firmament and spoke the sun into existence. Even though there was already light, now there's a sun and a moon and the stars. It was amazing. I saw it. He just spoke, and no one has ever done that, nor will they ever do that, other than the one that wrote about it for us that this book tells us about, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did it himself. We accept it by faith. But all these people that believe evolution because they've been brainwashed into it, it's been pushed, it's the only dialogue today in so many circles. And any opposing viewpoint today is hushed and silenced, and they're shut out and silenced, canceled. That's the word I was looking for. That doesn't make it true, does it? That's what God is saying. Now, the context here in Romans chapter 3, verse number 3, has to do with salvation. And that'll become apparent as we work our way down through the chapter. See, the Jews had the Word of God. The Word of God contained what we call the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses gave a very detailed plan of worship of God that included all those animal sacrifices, included all the laws of purification, included all those things. And when we come down to the days of Jesus or the days of the Apostle Paul, the Jews had taken that law that was written down and said, as long as we obey that, we have a relationship with God. As long as we believe that, we're on our way to heaven. That's where their unbelief came in, because they did not believe that the just shall live by faith. And he's going to address that in just a moment. But does that make the faith of God without effect? Does that cancel God's plan? Absolutely not. And that's the point God's trying to make in verse number 3. In verse number 4, we see the faithfulness of God, and that's the subject here in these first 4 verses, is God's faithfulness. He gave the Jews the scriptures. Doesn't matter if they believe them or not, those scriptures are truth. Everything else is a lie. God forbid, verse number 4, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. It doesn't matter what I believe or what you believe. All that matters is what this book says, isn't it? You see, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the creator of all that exists, including you, including me. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He knows what's true. He knows what's false. There's an awful lot going on out there in the world today that's false, because we have the father of lies propagating all kinds of lies, trying to get you and I distracted and off the track and out of favor with God, that his blessings no longer would fall in our lives. But verse 4 assures us the scriptures are true. And anyone who would reject it fall under that statement when he says, and every man a liar. Anyone who would contradict what this book says are a liar. Every last one of them. The scriptures are true in all matters of history. This has been a matter that's been debated for a long time. As the Bible skeptic has looked at the Word of God and said, oh, that couldn't have happened. Oh, those people never existed, that nation. It's just a fairy tale as the Jews were writing fables. They came up with this so that nation that never existed, so they could conquer it and look so much stronger than they actually were. They come with all kinds of excuses to the history of scriptures, and yet every time the Word of God is proven true by archaeology. Did you know if archaeology never existed and they never found out that these civilizations and nations and people actually existed, you know it wouldn't have changed anything? The Word of God is still true. Even if no one ever believes it, it is always the truth in all matters of history, in all matters of science. So evolution, they say evolution is science. It's not. It doesn't fall under any of the definitions of science. The only definition it falls under are two. One is religion and the other is theory. They accept it by faith, and it takes more faith, of course, to believe evolution than creation. But in all matters of science, do you realize the greatest scientific achievements that have been made as a result of a man taking the Word of God and believing it? The life is in the blood. The current's in the sea. Because someone believed the book. The fact that God sits on the circle of the earth. I think that's why Christopher Columbus knew he wouldn't sail off the edge. Now, he thought he was going to wind up in China. He didn't realize there was a whole other landmass in between. But you see, these discoveries were because the Word of God told men that, tells us that. And we can go on with a whole bunch of scientific discoveries that were made as a result of the Word of God. They're true. In every situation, history, science, what about morality? It's amazing. I know I'm getting where people would call me old, but I don't feel like I'm old. I still feel like I'm young, and I bet you do too, no matter what your chronological age is. Now, I felt old when I got out of bed this morning, but I feel fine now. Everything's loosened up, and I'm moving. And but it's amazing to think of the change in morality that I've seen in my lifetime. It has really changed. I remember very specifically when I was in the fifth grade, and I think I mentioned this before, we were standing at the door of elementary school waiting to get out, and one of the girls, I think I was fourth in line, I think she was second in line, mentioned that her mom and dad were divorced, and how shocked all the rest of us kids were. We didn't know anyone that had divorced parents. And now they say every other marriage winds up in divorce. It's become so commonplace. And recently I saw a chart. I don't even remember what I was reading, where this chart was, but how things have changed. And they were saying that just 20 years ago, the number of people shacking up was this percent, and today it's this percent, where the majority of couples are just shacking up. No one's bothering to get married. You see, that's biblical morality being disbelieved, being rejected, and then they wonder why they have all the problems they have in the world today. It's because they've rejected the Word of God. Ah, that's an old archaic book. It was written so many hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. It's not relevant for today. We just might as well get rid of it, and we might as well come up with our own idea of what's right and wrong, because God is ourselves, and we determine those things, not some guy out in outer space somewhere. Now, we know God isn't some guy out in outer space, but they don't know any better. And so they reject the truths of God's Word in the area of history, of science, of morality. Why do you think abortion is as prevalent as it is today, and drunkenness, and gambling? I wonder how many Christians, they ought to take a poll sometime, how many Christians gamble? We had a lady, very dedicated to the Lord, still doing a lot in the church, in my previous church, that her husband's passed a number of years ago, but when he was alive, they used to go on vacation to Las Vegas regularly. I used to just shake my head. What does Las Vegas have as an attraction to a Christian? A lot of lights and a lot of sin. A whole lot more sin than there are lights. I never understood it. They call Las Vegas Sin City for a reason. You'd think we'd wake up and realize these things, but now it's spread across our nation. You go down to Detroit and run into the same thing. You can go to any, pretty much any Indian reservation and run into the same thing. What happened to morality? All of a sudden we think it's okay to take somebody else's money so I can profit without earning it. I buy a ticket and take a chance and earn money without doing it the old-fashioned way. Taking advantage of other people. And our government is bought into this. They don't care what happens to you. Seriously. That's why booze is flowing. I mean, they attack cigarettes. Why didn't they attack booze? Booze is killing more people than cigarettes ever did. Maiming more people. Causing more people to lose their jobs. Injuring permanently and destroying families and ruining jobs. Alcohol is a blight on our country. And our government protects it, controls it, licenses it, and taxes it. And now, beyond our, I want to say wildest imagination, but in a terrible way, we never dreamt this would happen. Now they're doing the same with drugs. And we look at the marijuana and we forget about the mushrooms that are even 100 times worse than the marijuana is, as bad as marijuana is, and our government licenses it, taxes it, controls it. Morality. Biblical morality. The government doesn't have any of that. They know these things destroy lives, but they don't care. They want to make a buck off of you. That's all you're worth to them. Dollar sign. Well, I was all put on a shirt that has a big dollar. That's what we are to our government. Now, I know there's good people in our government. There really is. But it's being controlled as a part of this world system by the devil, who is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. Scriptures are true. We do well to heed them and to order our lives accordingly. It's also true in spiritual matters. Did you know there really is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Heaven's a real place. It really does have that golden avenue, and it really is filled with mansions, and there really is that pure water of the river of life. And beside that pure water of the river of life, there really is that tree of life that bears 12 manner of fruits in its season. And all these things are there, and those in the Old Testament that were faithful are there right now enjoying it. And all the angelic band is there worshiping God. And we read in the book of Revelation chapter 4 about these four beasts that are on the throne, and they're so unusual, and we think those are the things of fairy tales. But they're true, they're real. They're up there right now crying out, holy, 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 and leading the worship of heaven. That's a real place. It's not a figment of our imagination. And just as real as heaven is, so is hell. A lot of people like to deny it. Today, I'd like to deny it. I'd like to stand up here and be able to tell you, folks, I just got the memo. Hell's not a real place. I wish I could say that. But if I did, you know what you need to do? Exactly. I was going to say run me out of town, not just fire me. Get me so far away I could never come back. Because hell's real. Now we read about hell. Where in hell he lift up his eyes in torments. Not a pleasant place. There's a lot of things, and when we read about the rich man who died and went to hell, a lot of things we learn about hell in that passage of Scripture. Anyone who knows what hell is like doesn't want anyone else to go there. It doesn't matter how bad of an enemy they may be. If you understand hell, you would not want them there. It doesn't matter how much they hurt you, how much they took advantage of you. It doesn't matter. Hell is that horrible. These are real places. God told us about them. How do we know about them? Only through His Word. You see, man in his mind thinks up all kinds of different things. There was a time in my life before I got saved that I thought, well, maybe hell is only these bad experiences we go through in life. That just doesn't make sense. That's just not nonsensical. I didn't even fall for that lie of the devil. A lot of people do. But I remember thinking very vividly that when I went to hell, I'd just be sitting around a little, like a campfire, drinking beer and smoking dope with my buddies. That was my concept of hell. I was tolerable. Might have been a little warm, but it would have been like a vacation permanently. I could have handled that. I'm so glad one day that a fellow by the name of Wes Rowe sat me down and told me what hell was all about. We learn about it from the Word of God. You see, it's true because God is faithful. He gave us the truth in spiritual matters. As man tries to combine the relationship with God and a way into heaven for all eternity, he comes up with his means of salvation. And it's always the same. Every last religion on earth has the same method. Now, they might achieve this method in different ways, but every method is the same. What can I do? For some, it's one thing. For some, it's another. But it's always what I can do. But we have the Word of God telling us that that's a lie. The devil would like to convince us all that we can get to heaven by works. God assures us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, who are we going to believe? Dr. So-and-so with titles this long after his name, who says, "Oh, I don't believe that hell stuff anymore. And I don't know about the heaven stuff, but if there's a way of salvation, it's by keeping the Ten Commandments and doing this and doing that, loving our neighbors as ourselves," whatever it might be that they concoct as a way of salvation. Who are we going to believe? Him or him? It's just that simple. We see the faithfulness of God in the Scriptures. He gave us the truth. Like it or not, believe it or not, it's the truth. In all matters, history, science, morality, spirituality, this book is true. Do you believe it enough to apply it in your life? Is there a time and a place where you realized, I'm a sinner before an almighty, holy God? And one day, if I don't have something happen in my life, I'll spend an eternity in the fires of hell. But I believe that Jesus was the Son of God who died on the cross of Calvary in my place, paying the debt for my sin, and now offering me the gift of eternal life, purchasing my redemption. And if I come to Him by faith and ask Him, He'll give me this gift of eternal life and He'll save my soul forever. Has there been a time and a place in your life? Maybe you don't know the day. You should remember something about the place and the time, a specific moment in your life. If you don't have that moment, you need to examine your heart. You see, the Word of God is true in these matters because God is faithful and unchanging. And He won't change for you. For to come to God, it has to be on His terms. If we're to please God with our lives, again, His terms, not ours. The Word of God is truth, unchanging, even if everyone rejects it, because it's settled forever in heaven. Father, we're grateful for Your Word. Thank You for this wonderful gift You've given to mankind. Help us to apply ourselves to it. Help us to believe it. Father, as that poor father with the lunatic son cried out, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." May each of us cry that prayer this morning, that as we come before Your Word, You'll show us who we are in order that we might become like You are with a Christ-like nature. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.